Scripture reading this morning will be taken from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish.
Good morning. Please have your Bibles open where Doug just read for us, Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 25, going through about verse 32. If you have one of our pew Bibles, that's on page 979. It is great to be together on this beautiful morning. And I'll reiterate especially one thing Tom said. It's especially good to see Jamie Capshaw. And we're certainly blessed to have her in our presence today, but we're blessed to be together as a church family. When I was a kid, I learned an important principle that has served my life well to this day. And that is, any food that is associated with the concept of layers is going to be especially good. I'll give you an example. The word salad, to a lot of us, doesn't sound great. You put the word layer in front of salad, all of a sudden magical things happen, usually because bacon's involved or something maybe not so nutritious. But I also learned that when you do things in layers, it does things that you wouldn't have imagined previously. I'll give you an easy example with one of my favorite desserts, chocolate eclair cake. Now, when I was a kid, I don't remember how old I was, but I do remember the experience of eating chocolate eclair cake for the first time. I thought my mom was just like the best cook ever because of what I was tasting in my mouth. And then as I got older, I realized this thing's really just made of pudding. I like pudding. Graham crackers, I like graham crackers, and icing. I like all three of those things, but somehow you put those three things together and it just multiplies the experience of enjoying that dessert. Now, I say all that to say this about the Bible. Sometimes with the Bible, we can read it and we just sort of find one layer and we never look or dig deeper or search more to discover that the Holy Spirit, as He was inspiring the various writers of both the Old Testament and the New Testament, that there are so many things in Scripture that occur in layers that have multiple levels of meaning and multiple levels of application. And sometimes, and I'm speaking for myself as a Bible student, and I'm also speaking as a Bible teacher, because I've seen a lot of us make this mistake. Sometimes we'll read something in the Bible and we'll say, well, this is what it's clearly saying. And yeah, it might be saying that, but you might miss deeper layers or maybe more subtle layers that multiply the fullness of what God is trying to communicate to us. I say all that to get us to our passage today in Ephesians chapter 5. The passage that Doug read for us does begin by saying, husbands, love your wives. And it's going to talk about wives as well, how they are to love their husbands. And in my life, as I've read this passage and I've heard people teach and preach on this passage, when you look at this passage, you're supposed to do a sermon about what? About marriage. That is certainly one layer to this passage. And there's going to be some things I say today I'm going to say in reference to marriage. I'm going to make some comparisons and draw some parallels to marriage. But you keep reading this passage, and Paul, inspired of the Holy Spirit, is going to make a very interesting statement in verse 32. As he's wrapping up everything that he's been saying in this passage, and yes, he is talking about home life and husbands and wives. By the way, you get to chapter 6, he's going to talk to children as well. But as he talks about the marriage relationship, in verse 32 he says this, "This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church." Paul, in talking about marriage, and in helping Christians in Ephesus who are married, husbands and wives, helping them see as Christians how they are to conduct themselves with their spouses and within their homes, Paul is saying, I'm actually teaching you lessons that are even deeper than just talking about marriage. He says, what I'm ultimately talking about is how your Lord and Savior views you and loves you as the church. He even says this mystery is profound. Even for Paul, as he's writing this, he's saying, yeah, this is some profound stuff. He's speaking in layers. He's speaking about marriage, but ultimately he's speaking about Christ and the church. Today, I want to preach a somewhat different kind of sermon based on this passage. Again, some of this you can apply to marriage. But I want to talk about how Christ views the church. But Jesus doesn't need me to preach a sermon today, does he? He doesn't need us to tell him how he views the church. And so in some ways, I also want to turn the application of this passage back to us and ask us, do we love the church the way Christ loves the church? Because as I read this passage and I think about what Paul's saying to the church at Ephesus, he wants them to appreciate how Christ views them, so he wants us to appreciate how Christ views us. But it only stands to reason that as the bride of Christ, Jesus wants us to view ourselves, to view the church the way he does, to love as Christ loves the church. So what does that look like? Well, the first thing I would say is it begins by viewing the church the way Christ views the church. To view the church as Christ views the church. I'm going to do something that's dangerous for a preacher. I'm going to talk about my wife for a moment. Now, there are some ways in which I do not want you to view my wife the way I view my wife. She's mine. And she's exclusive to me. And there's a special bond that exists only between us. And for those of us who are married, I know you realize and understand and appreciate all that that entails. But you know what? There are some ways that if we really love our spouses and appreciate them for who they are, we want other people to view our spouses the way we do. Because our spouses, there are things that make them special and unique. There's a reason why we chose to marry the person that we married. And they have qualities that are special and unique. And I hope you feel the same way about your spouse as the way that I do about Caroline. I hope that if you get to know Caroline, you see her for her wit and her intelligence. And yes, I think it's okay for you to think that my wife is beautiful. I would like for you to think that about her. I'm starting to forget some of the things, but I need to check my notes because she wrote this part of my sermon for me. But she would want me to say that I hope you find her funny too, and that she can take a joke and be on the preacher's end of jokes. But no, in all seriousness, I would want you to see the qualities that make her special, even though those qualities are special to me. Those are the qualities that make her her. I know Jesus feels the same way about us as the church. He wants us as the church to be able to look at ourselves, to view ourselves, and to see what makes us, what has set us apart. The word sanctify is going to occur in this passage. What sets us apart in Christ's eyes? You know, as I think about Paul especially in the letters that he wrote to various churches, it's obvious that Paul viewed the church the way Christ views the church. Here's just a random selection. The first one's from Romans chapter 1. I'm going to have these up here pretty quickly. Romans chapter 1, verse 11. Paul, in writing to the church at Rome, says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you." That language, "I long to see you," and that's not the only church that Paul would say that to. The next passage, Paul writes to the church at Corinth. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He says that on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us as we will boast of you. Isn't that the way spouses should speak of one another? I boast of you, you boast of me, we build each other up. There's things that we appreciate that make us who we are, that are special in our eyes. The next passage is from Philippians, Philippians chapter 1, verse 8. Paul there writes, "For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." Now that's an amazing statement to make. Paul says, "I yearn for you the way Christ yearns for you." That's how I feel about you as the church. And then this passage from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. Paul says, For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Now you read these things and you're like, man, Paul is in a sense in love with the church. But Paul is not so infatuated that he's blind to the church's shortcomings. Because you read these same letters, and it's obvious that these churches are full of imperfect people. Especially, you know, I mentioned Corinth a lot because you read 1 Corinthians, and it's just problem after problem after problem, but Paul begins even that letter by saying, I give thanks for you. I'm thankful for you. Because you belong to Christ. He died for you. And that makes you special to me because of what you mean to my Lord and Savior. And so, that tells us one other thing about how we view the church. We view the church with eyes of forgiveness. The church is not perfect. Now, some people get uncomfortable when a preacher says that. The church is the grand master plan of God. And in concept, it is perfect. But it's full of us, people, and we're not. We still sin, we still make mistakes, and what do we need? We need forgiveness. We need forgiveness from Jesus Christ, first and foremost, but we need forgiveness from each other. And Paul, in writing about husbands and wives, he's going to tell us how Jesus views the church with eyes of forgiveness. Again, in verse 26, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. I think that's an allusion to baptism. What takes place in baptism? We have our sins forgiven. See, Jesus loves us to the extent that he views us as special in his eyes, and because he views us as special, he says, you know what? Yeah, forgiveness is going to make this relationship last. In marriage, forgiveness makes relationships last. If there's no grace and mercy in marriage, that marriage isn't going to last very long. And sometimes if we're not careful, we can view the church with graceless and merciless eyes. That church, as soon as they make the first mistake, I'm done with them. Well, guess what? We've made mistakes. We're going to make more mistakes. That doesn't condone them. It doesn't justify them. It's just reality. Because we're human beings. You know, sometimes we joke about how, and by the way, this joke is always made about men, how we marry up, right? Well, we as the church, what did we do? We married up. Jesus Christ, he's perfect. And thanks be to God that our husband is a forgiving husband. That he looks upon us with grace and mercy. And if he looks upon us with that kind of grace and mercy, guess what? We need to look at ourselves that way too. We need to repair relationships. We need to build bridges sometimes that may have been broken. We need to realize people make mistakes many times unintentionally, not knowing what they've done. But that's what keeps this relationship going. Viewing the church the way Christ views the church. But the other thing that keeps this relationship going is that we serve the church the way that Christ serves the church. If you look in verse 25, one of the very first things, it says, "Their husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Gave himself up for her. That word in the Greek just means an exchange. It literally, now the ultimate application for Jesus is he died for us, right? But this word's a general word just meaning he gave himself in exchange for us. You know, when people fall in love, crazy things happen to their brains, right? When people first fall in love, it's like, oh, I've, you know, found the perfect man, I found the perfect woman, we're going to live happily ever after, we're so excited, you know, we're engaged, we're making plans for a wedding. And then at some point, you realize that for this marriage to last, it's going to take work. It's going to take service and a servant heart. Yeah, falling in love and infatuation, they're great and they have their place. But whenever I talk to young couples and when I have opportunities to do premarital counseling with people, I say that the number one word you need to remember in this relationship is work. In some ways, I'm trying to intimidate them. I want them to know that, you know, these warm, fuzzy feelings, I hope that you have them for the rest of your life, but you're not going to have them every day. There are going to be days that are hard and difficult and challenging, and you've got to decide, am I going to give myself up? Am I going to serve my spouse before myself? And if you're not willing to do that on a regular daily basis, you're not ready to get married. You know, in a lot of ways, that applies to the church, doesn't it? Too often today in our consumer-driven society, the way that we think about church, the way society wants us to think about church, is what does the church have to offer me? Now, in this sense, yeah, it should be like marriage. There should be reciprocity, where sometimes we are the ones who are served, but that shouldn't be our focus. And if my focus is how are you serving me, I am going to be disappointed more times than not. If that's what I'm always thinking about, how are you serving me? I am going to be disappointed more times than not. You know, it might be healthy for us to think about our relationship with the church like we think about our marriage vows. I know this is maybe not as much in vogue today. Weddings aren't quite as traditional as they used to be. But traditional vows, at some point, usually include things that say this: for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, in good times and in bad. Now, again, in marriage, you're like, hey, we're healthy today, we're happy today, these are the good times. We might not be rich, but at least we think everything's going to work out that way. But what do you find out at some point? People get sick, financial troubles and struggles come their way, and the good times, yeah, they exist, but so do the bad times. And you really find out the commitment that you have toward your spouse, not in the good times, not in the health, not in the rich, good days when things seem to be going okay. You find out your commitment in sickness, for poor, and in the bad times. The same is true for the church. Churches go through good times and bad times. Sometimes churches go through richer and poorer times. Churches certainly go through times, I've learned by experience, and we've learned together, of in sickness and in health. Sometimes physically, sometimes spiritually. You know, part of this passage also says this in verse 29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. Jesus nourishes and cherishes the church. When do you need to nourish something? Well, when things aren't as nourished as they need to be. Jesus serves us in this way. He feeds us. He cares for us. It only stands to reason that we've been called to do the same thing for one another. I get nervous. And some of you have had these conversations with me, and so I'm not calling anybody out, and I'm not criticizing you. But we have been blessed over the years with new members of this church, people who've been baptized into Christ, people who are growing spiritually. And from time to time, I will have people say, I love this church so much. And I have like two reactions. One reaction is, that's great. I'm so glad you feel this way about us as your church family. There's another part of me, and usually I have this conversation, I said, I'm glad you feel that way, but we're not perfect. I always try to remind people of that, because there's a difference between loving the church and being infatuated with the church. And usually when somebody's infatuated with the church, when they fall out of infatuation, that's ugly. And they get angry and disappointed, and all kinds of bad things happen. But when you love the church, you cherish it. You nourish it. You realize, I'm here, yeah, I want to be served, but I'm also here to serve. Just as Jesus, he came not to be served, but to serve. And so I want to challenge us and encourage us. Yeah, this church, we should be serving and meeting your needs, especially your spiritual ones. But you also have ways in which you can give yourself to the church. You can nourish the church. And that way of us mutually serving one another, that builds up the body of Christ. And that keeps, in some ways, the love alive. The final thing from this passage I want to highlight this morning is that we are to hold to the church the way Christ holds the church. As you read the latter part of this passage, in verse 31, Paul will write, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." And it's that next passage, again, verse 32, where Paul says, "This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church." Holding to the church the way Christ holds us as His people. Caroline and I have been married now for a little over 14 years. How well do you think it would go if I went up to her one day and said, "You know, 14 years, it's been good. We've had more good times than bad times. But, you know, I just need to change things up a little bit. I wake up every morning beside the same person. We have this daily routine, and I like, hey, there's nothing wrong with you. I like you a lot. I just need a little bit more variety. Just you know, I didn't date a whole lot when I was younger. I never had a redhead girlfriend. I'm going to go date a redhead for a little bit. I'll come back, but just let me do this." Or, you know, "You're from New Zealand. You know, you just don't understand us Americans." Again, I'm thankful for a wife that can take a joke. But you know that wouldn't go well. But isn't there a temptation to view the church that way? "Yeah, you know what? This church, good people, good things going on, but you know, there's other things out there." You know, I've told you all this story before. Some of you might remember. Years ago, I never got her name. I'm glad I never got her name. A woman called the church building saying she and her husband were looking to retire. They were thinking about different parts in this region, different communities. And in this part, I will compliment her. She said, "And we want to know about the church. And so I'd be happy to talk with you." So we talked for a little while. One of her first questions was, "How large of a congregation are you?" And so I told her. The conversation changed immediately. She's like, "Oh, well, we're sort of used to bigger churches." And I know for some of you in here, you think this is a big church. By a lot of people's standards, this is a small church. But she said, and we talked a little bit longer, and I was like, "You know what? We're a church." Yes, again, I gave her sort of my pitch that I give everybody. We're not perfect, but we're full of people who love each other and love the Lord, and we're trying our best to follow Him and serve Him and bring more people to Him. She just wasn't interested. And you know, it probably would have been really rude, but on that occasion, if I had it to do all over again, I would have said something like, "You know what? We're just as much the bride of Christ as the church that you come from and whatever church you end up at." Now, some people might think that's rude, but I think that's what probably needed to be said. And too often, we've got this complex, maybe especially in American society, that if you're not big enough this, or you don't have enough that, or, if, you know, you're just not a good enough church. Well, guess what, church? We're it. We're Jesus' bride. We're Jesus' bride in Morristown, Tennessee. Tonight, Eddie Payne's going to be with us. That is a very small church in Port Allen, Louisiana. But guess what? That's Jesus' church. The churches that we support in Guatemala, they sometimes deal with different things than we deal with, have different struggles than we have. But guess what? They are just as much Christ as we are or any other church that belongs to Him. And He holds, if you listen to Paul's words in Ephesians 5, verse 30 and 31, He holds on to His church. Thank God for that. Again, in traditional marriage vows, sometimes we say things to have and to hold from this day forward. That's very fitting language for what we're talking about this morning. What does it mean for us to hold fast to the church? It means we don't give up too quickly. We're not looking for something better. We don't give the church down the road. That doesn't mean we're blind to our imperfections. I'm not talking about being Pollyannish here. But just as I, as a husband, have my imperfections and shortcomings, I don't want Caroline going out into the community and telling everybody everything that's wrong with me. She could. How do you think Jesus would feel if we go out into the community and tell everybody everything that's wrong with his church? Hopefully those of us who are husbands and wives, we'd get highly offended if somebody went out in the community and started trashing our spouse. How do you think Jesus feels about his bride and the way we treat her? And so to hold fast, for us to hold fast to the church, what's that mean? We hold on to each other. We are the body of Christ. We are his bride. And we have to hold on to each other. We have to take care of each other. We have to cling tight. And you know what? We have been blessed in recent times with a lot of good things among us. New souls coming to Christ. People being restored. People recognizing things in their life that need to change and asking for support and encouragement. That inspires me. We're going through good times right now, but if you've been around here long enough, we've been through some hard times too, haven't we? And it's easy to hold fast when things are good. But we especially need to hold on to each other when things are challenging and difficult. And I'm not being fatalistic in saying that. I just know how life goes. More challenges will come in the future. But we need each other. In the good times and in the bad. We need to hold fast to each other. And so for me to love the church means that I love this church. Do you realize that? For me to love Christ Church means I love Morristown Church of Christ. And if you're visiting with us today and your home congregation is somewhere else, I want you to insert your home church's name there. For me to love Christ Church, I love my home church. Because it's Christ Church. He died for it. He sanctified it. And he's going to return one day to receive us, to hold on to us forever and ever. Praise God for that. And so as I think about loving the church, I don't just have this concept of what that is. I accept the reality of what that is. And here's what I mean by that. Some people love the idea of marriage, right? Some people love the idea of love. And then one day, they have the person that they're supposed to love. They have the marriage in which they are to serve, that they are to work at, that they are to hold on to. And all of a sudden, these grand concepts of, you know, I love marriage. No, now today, it's to love this person for the rest of your life, to have and to hold. See, the concept is easy to love. The reality takes work and commitment and discipline. The same thing goes with the church. Some people love the idea, the concept of the church. They have these grand illusions of what the church is supposed to be. And then they find themselves within a local congregation. Oh, so this is what it looks like? You mean I've got to deal with all these people and you know, like give myself and commit to things? Yeah. Yeah, because to love the church means you love this church in which you find yourself. We all need each other, and we need to hold on to each other. With all that said, here's our follow this week. I want you to reflect in your personal life, wherever you find yourself today, how do you show your love for the church? And then in what ways can this church be blessed by your presence, by your talents, and by your service? And as I say that is not to pick on or criticize anybody. Because as I said, we have been blessed in recent times and a lot of good things are taking place. But I say that for all of us to reflect on the fact that we're all in this together. We need each other. Paul, when he writes to the church at Rome and the church at Corinth, will talk about the church being a body. He said, you know, bodies come with different body parts. And sometimes there are body parts that might think, oh, they don't need me in this way. Paul says, no, those are sometimes the ones we most need. Your presence, your service, your talents. Because as good as things have been recently and as good as certain things have been for our church in times past, I hope that all of us want even better things in time to come. Not for us, but because of the one to whom we belong, Jesus Christ. This morning, if you're not a part of His body, if you're not a part of His bride, the church, you can enter into that relationship today. The things I've said this morning, I speak out of a sense of reality, but I also speak out of this sense, that having this kind of relationship with Jesus Christ is the best thing you will ever experience in life. A lot of people make marriage sound like that's the best thing you could ever find in life. Marriage is a good thing. Marriage is a God-given thing. But if you understand what Paul's saying in Ephesians chapter 5, marriage is to point us to the ultimate relationship. And that is being one with our Heavenly Father through His Son and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you've not come to Christ by putting Him on in baptism to have your sins washed away, He died to sanctify us, to cleanse us, to forgive us, because we need it. And if you know you need that kind of forgiveness that only He provides this morning, we hope that you come to Him. For those of us who are Christians, for those of us who are the church, may we never take for granted the wonderful relationship that Jesus invites us into with Him. If you need His help, if you need our help as your family this morning, prayers of encouragement, strength, or just to say, you know what, there are things in my life that need to change. We love you, Christ loves you, and forgiveness is always free and open. Come to Him while we stand and sing.